have needed the refreshment of Christ this morning, the refreshment of the gospel. What really matters. This is why he's put us in a church, a body, a community of believers, isn't it? To walk together, to worship together, remind one another. Well, John just read in Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest. We regularly confess that passage from Hebrews 4 and our need. And the Lord's gracious invitation to draw near with confidence to his throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But that would not be possible without the first part of that paragraph of Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Since we have a great high priest. I was just thinking of a song written by one of my favorite singers in my college years, Wayne Watson, who talked, I think it was called If Not for Love. And it talked about what our experience, our lives would be like if not for the love of Christ. And part of the imagery he pictures is we come to heaven to pray, and all we find is closed doors, a sign, no admittance. I'm a holy God. You're sinful. If not for the love of Christ, if not for a great high priest provided for us, the tabernacle, God dwelling in the midst of his people, a holy God, like Mount Sinai there, right? That tabernacle would have had no gate, just a fence surrounding it with no entrance. No bronze altar, no laver, no veil through which to go into the holy place, into the most holy place. No. If not for that phrase, since we have a great high priest. So let's consider him, our great high priest, as we look today in Exodus 39 at the garments that were made for the high priest in the Old Covenant Tabernacle, which gives us glorious pictures of our faithful Lord and his love for us. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel 39, verses 1 through 31 this morning. You know, one truth that the Holy Spirit often brings to my mind and heart to remind me of who I am, of who I belong to, is from Colossians 1:16, that we have been created by Christ and for Christ. We have been created, you can know this morning, by Christ and for Christ. Everything else in our lives, all our relationships, including with our spouse if we're married, it all falls into its proper place when we understand and submit to that truth. That my life ultimately is for Christ. My marriage, my role as a father, my role as a pastor, my work, it's all by Christ and for Christ. That's how it all makes sense. And it's fulfilling. That when I'm satisfied in Christ, in his good lordship over me, his merciful salvation of me, his love and faithfulness to me, then I'm the person, I'm the husband, I'm the father, the neighbor, pastor he created me to be. That's been proven over and over and over again in my life. A lesson I just have to keep learning and keep submitting to. Jesus Christ, my great high priest, has chosen me. Not because of anything in me, but purely out of his grace and love. Jesus, my great high priest, has saved me, has redeemed me at great cost to himself, as we remembered this morning, his own shed blood. My great high priest has placed me on his shoulders, where I am safe and secure in him. My great high priest is conforming me more and more to his glorious image, making me into a beautiful jewel to shine forth, to reflect his beauty, his glory in my life, set apart wholly in him. These things and more will be seen today in our next passage in Exodus, these old covenant pictures of the gospel. Let's begin by reading just the first verse of our text, which introduces this section. Verse 1, "Moreover, from the blue and purple and scarlet material, they made finely woven garments for ministry in the holy place, as well as the holy garments which were for Aaron, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." So we're now going to see these holy garments, these set-apart garments that were made for Aaron, who would serve as the first Old Covenant high priest. And as we see these garments, we're going to see another picture of Christ, who he is to us, who he is for us as his people who come to God through him. Back in Exodus 28, we looked at the details of these garments of the high priest. And so I'd encourage you, if you want to go back and review all the details of these different pieces of the high priest garments, to go back and revisit those sermons on our website. But we talked back there how the high priest served in the tent, how under the old covenant, he alone, the high priest alone, would go into the most holy place, serving as a clear type of Jesus Christ, because only Christ could ultimately stand between a holy God and sinful people. Only Jesus, our sinless substitute, could be, 1 Timothy 2:5, our one mediator between God and man, as the God-man. Look at Hebrews 9:24. "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands," the old covenant tabernacle, "a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Don't neglect those last two words. To appear in the presence of God for us, on our behalf. The presence of the Father praying for us. Our high priest is praying for us, loving us, bringing our burdens before his throne of grace. And the first part of his high priestly garments that was made for the type of the old covenant high priest was his ephod, the ephod. Christ the God-man, pictured in the ephod. Verse 2, "He made the ephod of gold in a blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. Then they hammered out gold sheets and cut them into threads to be woven in with the blue and the purple and the scarlet material and the fine linen, the work of a skillful workman. They made attaching shoulder pieces for the ephod. It was attached at its two upper ends. The skillfully woven band which was on it was like its workmanship, of the same material, of gold and a blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." The ephod on the high priest was worn over the garments. It was like a vest with shoulder straps made of blue and purple and scarlet threads. The blue, remember, we've been talking about this throughout the tabernacle section of Exodus, the blue representing Jesus' heavenly origin, the scarlet, his earthly flesh, and the purple. What's purple? The blue and the scarlet mixed together. The purple, his kingly office as the God-man, the Savior, who died on the cross, rose again, and ascended on high. But notice that there's another precious material that's woven in with the blue and purple and scarlet material of the ephod. What is it? Gold, right? Gold. Just like the gold of the ark, of the table, of the lampstand, of the altar of incense, that gold connecting the high priest's ministry to the presence of God himself in the tent, the people being brought near to God in him. And this gold, notice, is made into threads. Anybody here have a piece of clothing that has true gold threads woven into it? This is amazing here. Think about that. I mean, how in the world do you make that thread? Verse 3 says they hammered the gold into sheets, had to be incredibly thin sheets, and then cut those sheets into thread. Now, we do know from historians that in ancient Egypt at this time, they were creating thread like this through this very process, hammering gold into sheets a few thousandths of an inch thick, and then cutting those sheets into a long spiral pattern to make thread. Okay, that's in ancient Egypt with all the resources they had in Egypt. How in the world did they do this in the desert at Sinai here? In constructing the tabernacle. We aren't told all the specifics. But we are told, into verse 3, that this was the work of a skillful workman. Now you take that phrase, skillful workman, and go back to chapter 35, and we know that all of these things were made, this workmanship that made up the tabernacle, by the Israelites. It was made only by the Holy Spirit's wisdom and enablement. It was made by the Holy Spirit's wisdom and enablement, just like the incarnation. Christ, God the Son, taking on human flesh. How? How did that happen? Luke chapter 1, by the Holy Spirit, right? The angel told Mary, Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy child that would be inside of her shall be called the Son of God, the God-man, the one who fulfills this type, the one who wore this blue and purple and scarlet ephod made with gold threads, the Holy Spirit, picturing the Holy Spirit's enablement, binding together Christ's divine nature with our human nature, as we confessed earlier, so that Jesus could be our great eternal high priest. So the ephod, Christ, the God-man. And then we see the onyx stones that we are carried on his shoulders. Look at verses 6 and 7. They made the onyx stones set in gold filigree settings. They were engraved like the engravings of a signet according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he placed them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. As we saw back in chapter 28, the high priest carried on this ephod, on the two straps connecting the front and back of the ephod, he carried two onyx stones. Two onyx stones with what was engraved in them? The names of the sons of Israel. And we talked about this at length, so I don't want to go back through all of that. But do you remember when we talked about this back in chapter 28? The name, and it was the birth names. Okay, it wasn't the names of the 12 tribes. It was the names and the birth names of the sons of Jacob. Okay? Well, just think back in Genesis, the wonderful, pretty stories of all the sons of Jacob. They were just great people, weren't they? They were just sweet and kind and pure. No, they were sinners. Their lives were messed up, just like ours. Redeemed by the grace of God, right? That's the names that were placed on the high priest's shoulders. 12 names representing, as we discussed, the entire people of God, not divided, the entire people of God, and the entire people of God throughout all ages, as we demonstrated back then. The people of God carried by the high priest on his strong shoulders. And again, was reminded of the picture of when my kids were little. They're quickly getting too big for me to do this, but putting my little ones on my shoulders where they just felt safe and secure, you know. Sometimes my wife didn't think, oh, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay, I got them. But they loved being up on my shoulders, you know, when they were little. I don't know when I'm a grandpa. Can you do that, grandpas? Maybe that's not good when you're a grandpa, but all right. But think about this, carried on the strong shoulders of the high priest, where? Where did the high priest carry those names of God's people? Into the holy place and into the most holy place each year.
into the presence and fellowship of God. Christ bringing us with him by name, notice. Accepted in him. Ephesians 1:6 says we are accepted in the beloved in Christ. Because this is a foreshadow of Christ praying for us, interceding for us if you're by faith in him. Christ carrying us on his shoulders. Christ knowing our weaknesses, knowing our frailty, and still loving us so perfectly. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Since he what? He always lives to make intercession for them. Christian, he always lives to make intercession for us, for those who draw near to God through him. That's a Christian. I mean, this is amazing that Jesus faithfully, perfectly, personally prays for us. That's encouraging. I mean, Rich, when you're in the midst of, you know, a rough day and dealing with the sickness, as we all do at times, you can know Jesus is praying for you as you're going through that, right? And he does this today as omniscient God. He knows us perfectly. Listen how David speaks of the Lord in Psalm 139. He says, O God, you have searched me and known me. You've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. He knows. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. And listen to this phrase. You, Lord, are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Think about that. The one who is praying for us, interceding for us, is intimately acquainted with all our ways. I can't even say that about my knowledge of my wife, nor her about my life. But my Lord intimately is acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, David said. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. So day by day, week by week, as we face daily temptations, as troubles come upon us, as we wrestle with fears and doubts, Christ is praying for us. Even as things go well in our lives, you know, and we're tempted to trust ourselves and forget God, become self-sufficient, even then, Christ is praying for us. I mean, I thought about this in relation to the night in which our Lord was betrayed, as we just confessed in communion, the night before the cross. Think about how much Peter was struggling with in his soul. All the variety of emotions he was going through, and things like fear, pride, uncertainty, great temptation. Temptation that was too much for Peter to bear. Remember how in himself, what happened? He fell. He denied the Lord, his Lord, three times that night. And little did Peter know that behind the scenes, what was happening? Satan himself was coming against him in order to destroy him, in order to sift him like wheat, Jesus said. Look at that passage there. Jesus said in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But what does Jesus tell him? But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Which means that Satan would not ultimately succeed in Peter's life and ministry. Simon Peter's faithful high priest carrying him into the throne room of the Father, his throne of grace, asking that Peter, right? Weak, proud, self-focused Peter, whom he came to redeem, that he would be spared from destruction. Spared from the destruction of his own sins and lifted up, enabled, used for his kingdom, continue to be used for his kingdom to build his church. Just like Israel in Exodus. brought out of that golden calf idolatry, lifted up, used to build the tabernacle, just like us, used to build the church. Jesus knew Peter. Jesus knew the dangers Peter was up against, even more than Peter himself knew. And he loved Peter with a perfect love. He was merciful towards Peter. He asked the Father that Peter's faith might not fail. I love it when other people here in this church tell me they're praying for me, and I know they are. That encourages me. But to know that Jesus is praying for me, praying that my faith would not fail, wow. How many times has Jesus prayed for you like this? How many times has he prayed for me? Onyx stones, set in gold filigree settings, engraved with my name, placed on his shoulder. How many times? How about all the time? Hebrews 7:25, and look at this passage, Romans 8:33 and 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Peter asks. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? You see, left to ourselves, the charges against us would stick, right? We would be justly condemned. We would be brought to destruction by the evil one. But God justifies. How? Christ Jesus is he who died for us. Yes, rather, who was raised for us, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And so Paul then asks out of that in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Our great high priest, set out by his love on his shoulders, who will separate us from that? What's the answer of Romans 8? Nothing, no one, right, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we see the breastpiece of the high priest, the breastpiece, our union with Christ, our union with Christ. Verse 8, look at how this union is pictured here. He made the breastpiece, the work of a skillful workman, like the workman of the ephod. Again, Holy Spirit enabled. Of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It was square. They made the breastpiece folded double, a span long and a span wide when folded double. And they mounted four rows of stones on it. The first row was a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. I hope a colorful picture comes to your mind here. And the second row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the second row, a turquoise. We don't want to forget the turquoise, and sapphire, and a diamond. And then the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. These were set in gold filigree settings when they were mounted. The stones were corresponding to the names of the sons of Israel. They were 12, corresponding to their names, engraved with the engravings of a signet, each with its names for the 12 tribes. They made on the breastpiece chains like cords of twisted cordage work and pure gold. They made two gold filigree settings and two gold rings and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastpiece. Then they put the two gold cords in the two rings at the ends of the breastpiece. They put the other two ends of the two cords on the two filigree settings and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front of it. They made two gold rings and placed them on the two ends of the breastpiece on its inner edge, which was next to the ephod. Furthermore, they made two gold rings and placed them on the bottom of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, on the front of it, close to the place where it joined above the woven band of the ephod. They bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, so that it would be on the woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece would not come loose from the ephod, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the next piece of the high priest's garments was this ephod, or I'm sorry, this breastpiece. Essentially, the breast piece was a large doubled over pocket. Do you remember inside that pocket was contained the Urim and the Thummim? They're not mentioned here, but they're described back in chapter 28. And it was covered with jewels and then attached to the front of the ephod. Bound, as we just read, to the ephod in such a way that it would not come loose from the priestly garments. Chains like cords made of pure gold, gold rings attached to it, blue cord to secure it. There is no separating this from the ephod. All of this representing, as we dealt with before, our inseparable union with Christ as his redeemed people, as his church. 12 jewels, again, representing the totality of God's people in Christ. Each one, think about the picture here of all these different jewels, each one unique, each one different, just like we have different gifts, serve different roles, but are what? One church, one in Christ. As Paul pictures the body of Christ in places like Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, one body, different members, each part like jewels made to bear his image, to reflect his glory, just like all these beautiful and precious stones on the breast piece. Stones, think about how these stones, these gems would be prepared to be put on that breast piece, to be put into those gold settings and made ready to sparkle, you know, to reflect the light. They would have to be what? Cut, chipped, polished, surfaced with tools by a skillful workman. Just like we are taken, right, in our rough condition and prepared by Christ, often through trials, through the refining of our faith in him, through the cutting away of our pride. That's a hard work, isn't it, in our lives? The cutting away of our pride, our self-trust, our self-worship, our heart idols. Why? So that we will be these precious stones on his breastpiece who reflect his glory, his beauty, his goodness, his sufficiency through our lives. Christ working to conform us, his beloved people, those for whom he died, conforming us to his image so that we might be holy as he is holy. Remember, created by him and for him. We, as his people, as believers in him, are pictured in Scripture also as his bride, right? And as his bride, what is his good work in us? What is he preparing us for? Just like these jewels were prepared for the breastpiece worn by the high priest, representing the people of God, united to Christ and shining forth his glory. Look at it described here by the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Loved you, Christian. Loved me. And gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. This is what we're being prepared for, Christian. Just like those precious jewels on his breastpiece. And so it's no wonder that when we come to the end of our redemption story, to the end of the scriptures, taking us into eternity, and John in Revelation 21 is shown the church coming down out of heaven to the new heaven and the new earth to dwell there forever together with God. Why John first describes us coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. And then as he goes on through chapter Revelation 21, what does he picture us as? Jewels. Jewels. With all kinds of beautiful imagery. Her brilliance was like a costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And foundation stones, 12 of them that parallel the 12 stones listed here. Then pearl gates, a pure gold street. What is John picturing there in that glorious picture in Revelation 21 of our earthly dwelling place with God? What is he picturing there? You know, we really don't have to speculate about this. The text there tells us. Revelation 21, verse 9, John is told, "Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I'll show you the bride of Christ, the church." All God's people in Christ coming into our eternal home, made beautiful by our bridegroom, fully conformed to his likeness, to bear his image in our lives forever, in our work forever. Yeah, there's going to be some work in the new heaven and new earth. It's going to be like the work in the Garden of Eden, not going to be frustrated by sin. To bear his image in our relationships in the new heaven and new earth, to bear his image in our worship forever, just as we were created to do in the beginning. A people redeemed out of sin, made new, sanctified, glorified in Christ, our great high priest, jewels on his breastpiece, securely united to him for all eternity. Jesus said, John chapter 6, I read it at the graveside of a dear brother yesterday, Jesus promised not one will be lost. Not one will fall out like, oh well, I got 11 others. Said, no, not one will be lost. Each one will be raised up and glorified. But Christian, this isn't just some future thing either. This is our spiritual position now. This is who we are now, today, by faith in Christ. This is the good work that he has begun in us and will complete in us, Philippians 1, verse 6. So that remembering who we are in Christ, pictured here in the tabernacle, we can trust him in this good work he's doing in us, right? We can learn more and more in the gladness and the joy of submitting to him, not being full of anxiety or anger or self-pity. You don't have to, by the way, Christian. You have the Holy Spirit. You have new life in Christ. You don't have to be full of anxiety or anger or self-pity in the midst of your trials. By those trials, he is working to make us his holy bride, his shining jewels. Trusting him, we can identify with him in our sufferings, Paul speaks of, as we're becoming more and more like him, shining more and more brightly on his breastpiece. Look at Romans 8, Paul describes it here. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God. Notice, he is our inheritance. I hope you're not going to be disappointed when you get there and find out God's your inheritance. I hope you're thrilled because that's what we need. God, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, dwelling forever with him, united to him. But look at this. If indeed we suffer with him now, so that we may also be glorified with him then. There's a good purpose. And then finally, we come to this last part of the whole Old Covenant high priest garments, the robe and the turban, holy to the Lord. The robe and the turban, holy to the Lord. Let's finish out our text, verse 22. Then he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And the opening of the robe was at the top in the center as the opening of a coat of mail, with a binding all around its opening, so that it would not be torn. They made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material and twisted linen on the hem of the robe. They also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates all around on the hem of the robe, alternating a bell and a pomegranate all around on the hem of the robe for the service, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the tunics of finely woven linen for Aaron and his sons, and the turban of fine linen, and the decorated caps of fine linen, and the linen breeches of fine twisted linen, and the sash of fine twisted linen, and blue and purple and scarlet material, the work of the weaver, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold, and inscribed it like the engravings of a signet, "Holy to the Lord." They fastened a blue cord to it, to fasten it on the turban above, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Well, we dealt with all the details of these things back in chapter 28, so we'll just briefly review. The basic garment of the high priest was a blue robe, signifying his role as a priest of God, serving the transcendent God, the God of heaven. That's why it was blue, representing heaven. The pomegranates, remember all the pomegranates around the hem of the robe, represented the fruitfulness of his ministry. Christ bearing his fruit in us, John chapter 12. The bells testified to the assurance. As the high priest would go in there, they would hear the bells and they would be assured of his ministry in the holy place and most holy place on their behalf as he represented them before the Father by the ringing of the bells. The assurance that he was still alive. Assurance that he was still ministering on their behalf, that they were still accepted by the Father. The same bells of assurance we can hear as we read and believe the promises of Scripture concerning Christ, as we're assured by the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit that our great high priest always lives, Hebrews 7:25, and is making intercession for us, that his blood is continuing to plead for us. And then the turban of the high priest had a gold plate attached to it that was inscribed with these words, "Holy to the Lord," which means what? Set apart to the Lord. Aaron was set apart to intercede for Israel, to bear the blood of the sacrifice for their sins before the Father. Now, Aaron in himself, as an Old Covenant high priest, of course, fell short of this, right? I mean, his own sins were included in that atonement. But in his role, in his taking on the type of Christ, he was set apart, devoted fully to the Lord, which Jesus perfectly fulfilled, right? Jesus completely devoted to the Father. When he came into the world, he said, Hebrews 10, verse 7, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And he did. John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, holy to the Lord." And going to the cross, Matthew 26:39, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet what? Not as I will, but as you will." Holy to the Lord, set apart to the Father and the Father's will. This is how Jesus became our great high priest. If not, he wouldn't have gone to the cross, right? He wouldn't have even come in the first place. But as he came, he pleased the Father. He gave his life. He was raised up and ascended on high, where he prays for us, where he keeps us, where he is sanctifying us by his Spirit and by the Word, where he is recreating us into his image, making us his sparkling jewels. I want to close this passage, speaking of Jesus as our great high priest, by turning to John 17. Would you turn there with me? John 17. This is called by many Jesus' high priestly prayer, and rightly so. Because we see here in this prayer, the night before the cross, Jesus' role as our great high priest so beautifully displayed in his prayers to the Father, in his prayers for us. So we're going to close just by reading this prayer of the Lord, our faithful high priest. And as we read this, I want you to picture him as our great high priest, wearing the garments that we've just described, going into the holy place on our behalf. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. See the intercession here? I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so they may see my glory which you have given me. For you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. May God make Jesus' prayer so in our lives. Amen. Let us stand together and be dismissed this morning with the Lord's benediction. Through the faithful ministry of our great high priest, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that the Lord will make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.